The first thing I want to say is that suffering and affliction have intended purposes in God's mind for our good and for His glory. Each one of us here today has, or is now, to one degree or another, suffering affliction. The kind of affliction that I'm speaking of is the kind that causes real anguish of the soul, even to the depths of your bones. An anguish that is so heavy that it feels as though it crushes your soul, so burdensome and overwhelming that you seem to lose hope. Suffering is too often the unwelcome companion in the Christian life. And while suffering is not something to be sought, it is something to be expected. Suffering and affliction are part of the Christian life. The question for us then is not if we are to suffer affliction, but how do I respond when I suffer affliction? This is the question that the book of Psalms helps us to answer, how to rightly suffer affliction. And there is a way to suffer affliction in confidence and in hope. In the Psalms are recorded the great events of life, from great sufferings to great joy, and these are often found within the same psalm. In them, there is the comforting presence and power of God meets the trembling weakness and frailty of human life. Psalm 102 in particular is a psalm that records the immense burden of overwhelming affliction and the great joy of knowing and resting in the comforting presence and provision God graciously ministered to us in our affliction. Several weeks ago, Pastor Bordwine preached from Psalm 102 in his series on the attributes of God. And I today am returning to that psalm, not because I intend to add anything new to what he said or that I can improve it in any way, but simply because the Word of God is an inexhaustible riches and the Word of the infinite God. And because of this richness we cannot exhaust. However, today we will take a look at this psalm from a perspective of the suffering psalmist and learn how to understand his suffering in terms of the purpose of God so that we might learn how to rightly suffer and rightly offer our complaint to God. This psalm can be divided into three sections. The first one, verses 1 through 11, would be considered the complaint. The second section, from 12 through 22 would be the comforting expectation, and finally the last portion, the confident prayer of hope. Psalm 102 begins with these words, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before God. This is a psalm that begins with a complaint. And a complaint in this instance is a complaint to God that is not an accusation or a charge against God. It is not a means of griping to him about something you do not like, as though you were to say, this is not fair. A biblical complaint to God is rather a means of declaring one's trouble to God, which is a legitimate response to affliction, whereas a complaint of accusation or griping is a sinful act before God. So make it clear in your mind when we say complaint what we are referring to today. Verses 1 and 2 state, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. These first two verses is the psalmist's request to be heard by God. In this is his plea before the throne of the mighty God of Israel. Hence, he forsakes all other possibilities of help as he calls upon the one who revealed himself as Israel's deliverer, protector, and redeemer. He is the Lord, and besides him, there is no other. The psalmist then asks that God would not hide his face from him, which would have been the most dreadful experience, for it would have meant that he would be in danger of being abandoned by God and be left with the only expectation of having to face God's wrath. And this is a most unthinkable and horrific outcome. Yet, his confidence is resting in the hope that God will turn his ear to him and answer his request for deliverance. In verses 3 through 11, we read of the degree of the affliction the psalmist is experiencing, an affliction that has been so oppressive and so overwhelming that it not only weighs heavily on his mind and heart of the psalmist, but the burden is taking a crushing toll on him physically. Hear as you listen to the weight of this psalm. "For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my food. Because of the loudness of my groanings, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I have become like an owl in the waste place. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I writhe away like grass." Given the bleakness of the life of this psalmist, that his affliction has crushed him, sapped his strength, isolated him, and brought him to the brink of death, where does he turn? What hope does he possess? Looking at the description of these words, beginning in verse 3, smoke, hearth, scorched by the hearth. This is the view of a man whose life is choking away, being burned up, succumbing to that pang of death of being suffocated by the smoke. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have been burdened by heavy smoke, such as in a house fire, a forest fire, where you can't see anything but the smoke and you can't breathe anything but the smoke and you can't taste anything but the smoke and you feel the heat of it. And you know from that the crushing effect that that has on your body, the oppression that has, and the sense of death is all around you. And in verse 4, he speaks of his heart being smitten like grass and has withered away. Like the grass of the heat of a hot summer day sprouts up, but then being exposed to that heat, it begins to dry and wither, and soon it is gone. And this oppression is so heavy, he cannot eat. He forgets to eat. He has no appetite. And because of that, he begins to wither away in his flesh, and his bones begin to show through his flesh. And as he says, "My bones cling to my flesh." This is not the picture of a mild suffering. This is the picture of heavy affliction, to where your whole being is being crushed by what has been brought upon you. And in verses 6 through 9, he speaks of the isolation that his life is. It resembles the pelican in the wilderness. "I have become like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake." That sense of being alone, being isolated. "I have become a lonely bird on a housetop." And not only has that isolation caused him to be separated from others, but that isolation brings him to the place where his name is being scorned by his enemies. "Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." Not only is the expression of those outward things that are pressing in upon his life from this affliction, but he wells up on the inside in that sorrow and that hopeless state and pours forth his tears. And the hard thing to bear is because God's indignation and wrath has been poured out. This suffering is not a suffering necessarily of innocence. It's a suffering of sin. You have lifted me up, and you have cast me away. My days again are like a lengthened shadow, which is a sign of their coming to an end, and I wither away like grass. This is the state of the psalmist. This is his complaint before God. This is the heaviness of his affliction. Where does he go from here? How does he handle this? What is his hope? What is his relief? What is his rescue? All too common in our daily lives, we experience a type of affliction, whether great or small, and we can become gripers, we can become complainers, we can judge God as not caring and not being fair, and we can then wither away without hope, and there's no profit to us. But next, in verses 12 through 22, these verses begin with a powerful word. One of the most powerful words I ever see in the Bible, that word, but. Here is where things begin to change. Here is where the turn takes place. This is where the contrast between the suffering of the transitoriness of his life and a life of hope and deliverance found in the surety of the eternal God begins to show itself. And he says in verse 12, But you, O Lord, abide forever. Your name to all generations. It is this name, the name of the Lord who abides forever, that the psalmist will find deliverance. It is in this name, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the name that was revealed to Moses as the self-existent one, the name by which Israel was delivered from Egypt, the name through whom came the law, the name by which the prophet spoke, the name by which Israel was delivered time and again, and the same name by which redemption was promised. This is the hope that the psalmist has in the midst of his anguish, of his affliction, that there is deliverance for him, and that deliverance abides in but the Lord. None other but the Lord. We turn our attention to verse 13. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groanings of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. In these verses, we learn that the affliction of the psalmist is directly tied to the affliction of the nation. Judgment had come upon the nation, and the psalmist's suffering was a result. His suffering was a reflection of the suffering of the nation, and his hope would also be the hope of the nation. There would be no other hope in which they could rest. God's hand had delivered them into judgment, and it would be God's hand that would be their salvation. He is the eternal Lord, There is no other. The merciful grace of God is demonstrated in these verses. Having once delivered them into judgment, he now looks on them from heaven and with pity and delivers them. This occasion in particular will be remembered for generations to come, including our own generation, so that we would know with confident assurance that God is reliably, abundantly compassionate and merciful to his people. He is the one who we can confidently turn to when we are afflicted. To the end that we would tell the generation the greatness of the Lord and proclaim his praise to the generations to come. This is the ultimate purpose of our afflictions, as well as the proper response to God's people in his merciful kindness in delivering us from our sufferings. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. To demonstrate his surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. That would be the ultimate purpose of our suffering and our proper response in faith and in hope. Finally, we look at the final section, the confident prayer of hope. Verse 23, he has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I will say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Though the affliction suffered by the psalmist has had the effect of shortening his life, as it says, he still has hope in the eternally existent one who was before the creation of the world and will still be even at the end of creation. So looking at the beginning, where the psalmist pours out his complaint, lays before God the horror of the affliction that he is experiencing, even unto death, and that he approaches God in confident, knowing that God, being the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who was the hope in whose name all hope resides, is the one who would deliver him. And then finally looking in hope yet still, that because of the testimony of God's faithfulness, God's workings and God's doing in the life of the psalmist and in the life of the nation, that the name of the Lord would be praised from generation to generation, so that ultimately all glory belongs to him. So what do we make of this? What application can we take home? First, and there will be several, I just pick a couple. First, do not let the pressures of your current afflictions deter you from focusing on God, who oversees and it sustains you in your suffering. God has appointed a time of suffering unto all of us. The sufferings that you experience, the affliction that you have gone through, are going through, or will go through, are appointed for God so that you may be refined in your faith, and so that his mercy and his grace would result in praise to Jesus Christ. Don't let suffering be a means of complaining about the misery of your situation in the guise of griping to God or to anyone else. use that as an opportunity to draw near to him. And finally, when this psalm speaks of God being the deliverer, God being the one who provides and has mercy upon his people, that ultimately is pointing to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the deliverer, the one who delivered himself unto death so that we might be delivered from our sin. And he is the one who suffered so that we might endure in our suffering. All these, though the name of Jesus does not appear in the text, he is written throughout the page, throughout the verses, because he is the one who is the deliverer, the one who sacrificed himself for our freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hope that is ours in Christ. We thank you for your patience with us, that even in times of great suffering, we have a God who reigns over all things. You are from eternity to eternity. It is your name to which we look, so that we might be anchored in hope, in the steadfast faith that you have delivered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's table, remember that psalm and remember the words that were spoken in there regarding God's deliverance of the people. And as we look down upon the table, as we partake of the bread and the cup, let us remember that that was fulfilled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"